John chapter 13, finishing up the chapter with Jesus' new commandment. It's actually an old commandment with new power and new example for it. But we're asking the question entitled this, who is in control? We saw in our passage that we looked at last week, Judas being controlled by Satan, how he and had already inspired him in a sense to betray the Lord, and then when he's given the sop by Christ at the Last Supper there, Satan actually enters him, and that helps explain how one who walked with the Lord for 3 years could turn around and try to make the price of a slave off of the one that should be his Lord and master. But today we're looking at, especially in our lives, hopefully, if we're a believer, obviously Satan cannot enter us. God's spirit and Satan have nothing in common, and so he can maybe influence to some extent, but especially in the focus of, is God in control of my life? Well, he is ultimately, but oftentimes we try to take control. So is God or self the one running the show for you? And that's what we want to kind of look at today, and Peter helps really crystallize that for us. Verses 31 through 38 of John chapter 13, let's read that. Together. When he had gone out, Jesus said, that is Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we pray that your spirit would search our hearts. Oftentimes, we think you are in control of our lives, that we have truly given control to you, and yet so much of self is still running the show for us. Help us, Lord, to see those areas where we are holding back, to understand that when you are visibly and with our will behind it in charge of our lives, what a difference that makes in a good way. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Verse 31 is a key to the Lord Jesus really opening up now to the disciples. Understand, Judas the betrayer has just gone out, and so now he really, for the next several chapters, opens his heart to the remaining 11 who are with him and who eventually will be used to begin what is known as the church as we go through the book, as you look in the book of Acts. But verses 31 through 35 really show, especially in the life of Jesus, what it looks like for God to be in control. And of course, God was in complete control of Jesus' life throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus over and over says, I'm only doing the will of the one that sent me. And though God in the flesh, remember what Philippians tells us, he willingly gave up the independent use of his Godhead, as it were, in submission to the Father. And he submitted himself even to being humbled to death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, our ultimate example, will we reach it perfectly in this life? No, but that's the goal we should be headed for. And the scripture tells us here, and you notice the word glory and glorified pops up several times in a couple of verses, doesn't it? Well, the focus here is on God. And we need to have that same focus in our lives, that God is being glorified. And Jesus is basically saying he's being glorified because God is being glorified. And what is the main focus of this? The end of verse 32 says, glorify him at once. Jesus knew that he was about to go to the cross, and the cross is where God and Jesus' character is best displayed. For John 3:16 tells us what God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We can see God's love in many ways. We can look out at the world he's made and the wonder of it, even if the smoke obscures much of it right now, right? But the cross is where his love is displayed in a way that no other place it could be, that God would willingly give his son. Parents, you can grasp this a little bit, that you would give a child to a world that would reject and would blaspheme and would curse and would make fun of and yet still willingly do it. And then Jesus being the one who would come knowing what he was to face. Not only the physical agony of the cross, but even more so the separation from the Father. And so Jesus and God are glorified in Jesus' willing obedience and God's willing to give his son for a world that pretty much rejects him. And to this day, it's the same. And so if God's in our life and he's in control, it's going to look like, first of all, he's the one we're living for. He's the one that's being glorified in our lives. And we're living each day to reflect well on our Heavenly Father. And that needs to be in our minds, not just when we gather here together, but when we part and wherever we go. Our jobs, school. I know it's you kids don't want to think about that. You got another month, right? So, but it's coming, like it or not. Wherever we find ourselves, how can I best reflect well on and bring glory to his name, as we just sang? But then, love. The Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, displays that just in the title he uses for him. He calls them little children. That's a tender phrase. It's not just, you know, you're a baby, you're a little kid. It's one of very tenderness. And he's starting to use that now because Judas is gone, and here are the ones that truly do love the Lord and want to follow him. And he is displaying that back to them. And it's interesting, John, the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, uses this phrase more than any other person in Scripture. Jesus uses it here. Paul uses it once, I believe, in Galatians. But 1 John, he uses it several times. So obviously, when Jesus said this, it made a great impression on him. And when he was then writing to the ones he wanted to encourage in their walk with God, he reuses that phrase, little children. But you know what? Verse 34 really distills what it looks like when God's in control of our lives. Not only are we glorifying God, but specifically in how we treat one another. Why does Jesus say a new commandment? We know the commandments in the Old Testament, Leviticus, and Jesus quotes it. Remember when asked, what are the two great commandments, or what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like it to it, love your neighbor as yourself. But notice Jesus now makes it new. And that word in the original language has the idea of something that is not new in process of time, but new in quality and not being used. It'd be like you get on, you know, one of those car sites and you find a car that's been driven very little. It's not brand new, but it's new to you and maybe it hasn't been used a whole lot. And you buy that. That's the picture of this. A new commandment. How's it new? Because he says what? We're to love one another as I have loved you. Instead of loving my neighbor as myself, I'm now commanded as a Christian to love my fellow Christians as Jesus does. That's a lot higher level than just as myself, isn't it? Because self doesn't always get it right, even with self. Sometimes you get mad with yourself, don't you? Why did I do that? That was stupid. What was I thinking? Right? I'm to love my fellow believers as Christ loves me and has loved each of us. And you think about how he dealt with the disciples. Remember we looked last week, not in our passage in John, but in the other Gospels, when Jesus is about to wash their feet. Remember, probably right before that, they're sitting there at the Last Supper, arguing over who's going to be greatest again. Like they hadn't done it enough already. Jesus, time and time again, what does he say to them? I'm the example. I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister to give my life a ransom for many. Guys, the servant of all is the greatest. And yet they do it again then. And Jesus patiently, I can just see him. Okay, guys, I've taught you, I've shown you, I'm going to take off my outer garments and put on basically the slave garb. I'm going to go grab a towel and get a basin, and I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to do the lowest servant job in the household, and hopefully this time it will stick, right? How patient he was with them. How patient he is with us. How many times does he have to forgive us, not just for different sins, but for the same one? And as one pastor friend put it, when I come to confess the Lord, it's not for him, oh, this is the fourth time you've done that. Because what does the Bible say? When I sin and I confess and it's forgiven, it's buried in the sea, it's as far as the east is from the west. God forgets it. He doesn't hold it against us. You know how we are with each other, especially in marriage. We know how this goes, right? We have that situation come up and we say, okay, I forgive you. And then 5 days later, it happens again or something similar. You say, but you always, oops, but didn't you forgive it last time? So it's not an always, it's a fresh this time. But for God, it's always a fresh this time. For us, we tend to go in the past and we keep dragging it up. He's patient. He's teaching them and preparing them and spending these chapters. And they're not getting a lot of it. And we see Peter here at the end of this one. He's not getting it either. But we don't always get it as well. And so he's demanding of his followers love for one another. And here's an important thing. The world we live in now is just as divided as it's always been, but it's just more obvious because we have social media. We have Antifa, and we have the crowd that's the super conservative Trumpites or whatever, and the different groups and their names. And we have BLM, and we have all these different groups, and they're identified by whatever the big thing is in their group. And the Bible's reminding us, here's one group that's totally different from everything else. We're not identified by our religious background. Are you a Methodist or a Baptist or whatever denomination or label you want to go under, right? It's not how we dress or the rules or our class or our ethnicity. It's, have I trusted Christ as my Savior? Has he forgiven me of my sin? That puts me in this group, what's called the church, the born-again believers, the body of Christ. And we come from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different ethnicities, but we're one in Jesus Christ. Paul writes the Galatians in chapter 3 and brings this out. Galatians 3, verse 28. Well, let's back up. Verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all one in Christ Jesus." We think we have major divisions. Let me tell you, a slave and a master, you talk about different ends of the spectrum. That's why Paul had to write the Corinthians, remember, or the Lord's Supper, and had to correct things there because people were coming in early that didn't have to work all day and would have their meal and whatnot, and then be ready for the Lord's Supper. The slaves would come in late because they had to work all day. And some of their masters might have been there, and they were diving into the communion as if it was their meal, and it was just a mess. It just, the class differences were stark. And then Jew and Gentile, what did the Jews call Gentiles? Dogs. How did the Gentiles respond to the Jews? In like kind. Okay. The separation we see in the world, it's nothing new. That's what sin does. Sin focuses on our differences. And you're in that group, but I'm in this group, so we don't talk to one another. But what did Paul say? Those barriers are all broken down in Christ. I mean, can you imagine the first century? Here come the dogs in the church. And suddenly, they're not dogs anymore. They're fellow believers. They're blush-washed saints. And that's what Jesus does. He breaks down those differences to where they're not that important anymore. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul again to the Colossians. Why does he have to harp on this? Because the divisions were there and it was hard for people sometimes to get over those. He writes there, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." And in Ephesians, Paul talks about this middle wall of partition being broken down. And he's picturing, as you went to the temple in Jesus' day, you had different courts. You first of all came in, and it's a huge area. If you've ever seen the models that are made of the temple area, you get a sense of this. There's a big area where the Dome of the Mosque sits now, where the Jewish temple did sit. It's a huge flat area. Jerusalem is very hilly. It's got gorges and stuff around it. And so when they built the temple, they made this area real big, nice and flat, and the temple just sits in part of it, and then there's porticos around it, meeting places, and then they had what was the court of the Gentiles. And over the entrance to the next part, which was the court of the women, was the sign, no non-Jew dare enter, basically upon death. I mean, they took this seriously. Gentiles could only get so close. And then the court of the women, and then the men would have a place where they'd go in to hand the sacrifice over to the priest to actually do the sacrificing. And so Paul is picturing something they could physically see in that day in Jerusalem that said, here's where the Jews get to be, and here's where the Gentiles are, and there's no crossing it. And what did Paul say? Christ broke down that middle wall. It's gone. Not circumcised or uncircumcised. I mean, that was super big to the Jews. That was their physical identification and being the people of God and being seed of Abraham. Abraham, remember, was given that covenant. And that's why Paul had to fight that all the time with them. That was a sign. We have become sons of the law. We have to follow the law. When we get this, that is our badge. And what is Jesus saying here? What is our badge as Christians? Love. If you look different, talk different, that doesn't matter. How am I to treat you? As Christ would treat you. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about having fellowship with one another. Why? Because if you back up in that passage, John makes it clear where the fellowship starts. And the word fellowship there is an interesting word. It has the idea of sharing. It may be sharing of goods. It may be sharing of time. But the Bible tells us in verse 5 of 1 John 1, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So I trust Christ as Savior, you trust Christ as Savior. We're now in fellowship with God through Christ. And consequently, we're in fellowship with one another. And that means we have obligation to share, to care, to take care of one another. And Jesus is reminding us in this passage that is the Christian's badge. And what was interesting, there are some historical writers of the Roman first century who basically said, you watch these Christians and how they love one another. It just stood out. It was like, what's going on here? Jews and Gentiles are getting along now. And there's people that are Romans, and they're in this thing, and they're getting along with those too. And it boggled their mind because it was humanly unexplainable. And what the Bible reminds us as Christians is that's what our lives should be. It's humanly unexplainable because it's the work of God to love people who are totally different from me and maybe vote different than me. Can you imagine that? We had a lady in our church over in Idaho. And she was saved way later in life, and she was strong in one party, and I'm in a different one. We just never talked politics. I knew why she was there. It was her background, and that's the way it was. But boy, she loved the Lord, and she was at church every chance she got to. And even though she hated water, she got baptized in her 80s. She didn't dare even take a bath, and she hated taking showers. Just water was a problem for her. But she wanted to identify with Jesus. And so the middle wall partition broken down. Love. What does that look like in a practical way? Well, what does John tell us in his book? Don't love just in word. It's easy to, I love you. Yeah, you know, husbands say that to your wives. Wives say that to your husbands. We can tell one another that as believers, and it's nice to hear, but he says love in deed and in truth. Action. Love always drives to action. How can I help this person? What can I do to minister to their real needs? And looking for that, not just having to be told. But then the end of our passage shows what it looks like when self's in charge. Not a pretty picture. And of course, Peter asks when he hears, you know, Jesus say there in verse 33, you'll seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But Jesus adds something that to that in verse 36, doesn't he? Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. What is Jesus saying? And if you look back in John, twice in chapter 7 and 8, Jesus made it clear to the Jews who hadn't trusted him, they could not follow him, period. But what does he say to Peter, who is actually a follower of him? You will follow me, but just not now. The idea being, Peter was not ready to truly follow Christ to the death, and it wasn't the proper time for him. John ends his gospel with Jesus telling Peter, someday people are going to carry you where you don't want to go. In other words, you're going to die a martyr's death. It's coming. It's just not now. But Peter's response that we see here is very noble, isn't it? I'll go with you to the death. How many of us have made great promises to the Lord only to find out we really couldn't do it, in our own strength at least? Or that maybe when we found out what the cost was going to be, we don't really want to do it. And it's interesting, in Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, now John doesn't give us the actual time when Jesus is there and praying, and he sends his disciples, you know, sets them down, eight of them at the entrance, I guess, and then three of them go a little further with him, and then he goes off by himself, Peter, James, and John being the closer ones. And he prays to the Father, if this possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And he comes back, and of course, what does he find them doing? On their hands and knees, praying to God for their Savior who's struggling. They're sound asleep. But realize, it's been a long day, it's been a long week, a lot has been going on, Jesus teaching, they're going around with them. And then this Last Supper, it's late in the evening, and he's been telling them things that they're scratching their heads and, you know, what's going on here? And so they conk. And remember what Jesus does when he wakes them up. He says what? The spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And when we're in control, what is the Bible telling us? We're depending on something that's weak. Why would we want to do that? Because we're self-deceived and Satan likes us to believe that we can handle things, that we're in control, things will go well. And here's Peter falling into that trap. Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I can do this. Can you really, Peter? And the sad thing is that Matthew 26 passage, just a few verses before, quotes Peter as saying this. And guess what happens? He encourages all the other disciples because they all said the same thing. Well, if Peter can do it, sure, we can do it too. We know Peter's all over the place, and we're a little more stable than this guy. You know, he's the guy who got out in the water and started sinking. Of course, Peter could say, but at least I got out of the boat. You guys didn't even get out of the boat, right? Sadly, Peter had to learn the hard way, didn't he? Will you lay down my life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. We've all made promises to the Lord. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. And then it just took a little girl. Your accent sounds like those guys that followed Jesus. I think you're one of his guys. Oh, no, not me. No, me. I'm sure you're with them. Nope. Three times. He had three chances to get it right just once. After saying, I'd lay down my life for you, Lord. And then the rooster crows. And it reminds Peter of what he said to the Lord and what the Lord said to him. And by the way, one of the times when Jesus tells him this, a little later on, just before, Peter basically tells the Lord he doesn't know what he's talking about. Lord says, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, Lord, he tells the Lord, no, I won't do that. You would think warning lights should be flashing off all over the place when Jesus tells you something, right? That's how, when we take control, when our flesh takes control, how foolish we can become. That we can even tell the Lord now. But you know, we do that a lot, if we're honest. Take this book, it's His Word, right? Well, yeah, that applies to others, but not me. I'm better than that. I can handle that. Whether moral disaster or humiliating inability to follow through, when the flesh takes charge, it'll come in our lives. The Bible tells us, in Ecclesiastes, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It's great to make promises to God. But let's make sure when we do that, we first of all are depending on Him to do it, and it's actually in His will. And it's not just us trying to show off our Christianity, how great we are, how wonderful we are. Look, I do the other Christians do, but I did this for God. Who's in control? Ultimately, God is in control of everything. But you know what? God, that's one of the ways he shows his love, lets us make our own choices. We're not robots. Just ask Adam and Eve. We wouldn't be here today, right, if we were robots. We'd all just be following God, just, okay, God, you say it, we do it. But in his grace and kindness, he said, you know what? I'm going to let you choose. And think about that. And go back to the glorifying God thing. Here are people who can choose for or against God, and amazingly, some do choose for him. What a wonderful thing that is, that human beings, rebels to God, would become his children to bring glory and praise to his name. Not because we're forced to, but because we want to. Who's in control of your life, honestly? Are you following God and his will and his word? Or you just know how to play the Christian game and smile and dress nice for church, but you get out of here and it's my life to do what I want with? Just remember how it ends up. If Peter was here today, he could share with you. Not a wise way to go when I take charge of my life. Here it is right in John 13. And oh, the misery when the cock crowed, and the Bible says that Peter didn't just go out and cry, he wept bitterly. He came face to face with the fact that he couldn't do it on his own. He could make all the promises in the world, but he couldn't do it without the power of God. We need to be not only submitting to God, but walking in dependence to him so that we can bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today that we would willingly submit to your control of our lives, that we would understand the dangers there are when self takes charge. We thank you that you are glorified in your Son and in his going to the cross. It was not just to pay the penalty for our sin, though it did that. It was not just to give us a home in heaven, but it was to display the world that, yes, God does love all. Help us, Lord, to be willing servants of yours. And we pray, if there's one here who is yet to trust Christ, that they would understand that they may not be a Judas that betrays you, but Lord, they will have the same end as Judas without Jesus in their lives. That they might repent of sin and trust you, and if need be, to have more understanding, talk to one of us believers after the service and get this settled in their lives. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.